You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Morning, everyone. I'm Don Hollingshead. I'm one of the elders here at Meadowbrook, and I will be reading from Genesis 3, chapters 1 through 24. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God really said, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all of the livestock, and more than any animal of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will make enemies of you and the woman, and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall deliver children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. With hard labor you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, yet you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out with his hand and take fruit from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. You may be seated.
All right, we're going to pray. And for those of you who are newer to Meadowbrook, we want to take prayer seriously. And so whatever your posture of prayer is, I have nothing great to offer you other than what's in this book. And when I preach, I know I need to hear the words from Scripture just as much as anyone else in this room. And there is nothing I could say this morning that will change your life other than the authority of God's Word and the power of His Holy Spirit. That's what changes lives. And so I recognize that. And so in the quietness of your own heart or with the person you came with, whatever you're most comfortable with, let's just pray and just ask God to do some things. Ask Him to give you ears to hear the sermon, that He would give you eyes to be able to just see who He is, through the pages of Scripture. And whatever else is going on in your life, however heavy your heart is, bring that before the God. I mean, we have a God who spoke the galaxies into existence. Your problem is nothing compared to what he's capable of doing. And so bring that before him this morning, and then I will conclude by just praying over us collectively. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. God, you're the God who spoke galaxies into existence. When there was nothing, you spoke, and then you created out of nothing all that we see around us. You are God. You are awesome. And you are holy. There's nothing in of yourself that needs to be improved upon. You are God. And we ask that you will take the authority of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you will generate life where life is needed, that for those who might be in here, who do not know you, or those watching the live stream who do not yet know you because they do not know your son, God, I ask that you give those people ears to hear. For the rest that are in this room, including myself, God, that you would just, the things that you want us to hear, the things that you want us to apply to our lives, that you would make that very clear. And above all else, that we would just see the beauty of who you are. And we will be overwhelmed today by your amazing and infinite mercy, your amazing and infinite love, and your amazing and infinite grace, that we will be overwhelmed by that today, by what we discover in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open to Genesis 3. There are things here that you need to see. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the seats in front of you. Take one home with you. If on your way out, if you think of it, ask one of the welcome desk, whoever's managing the welcome desk, ask that person if they can give you a Bible. We want you to have a Bible. And so we're in Genesis 3, and there's a book that I read, The Warrior Savior. And the author, Owen Strand, said this, and I'm borrowing this statement from that book as the big idea of this entire sermon series. So we're starting a new sermon series today, and it's going to lead up to the book of Revelation. I'm going to be preaching in the book of Revelation in January, in the middle of January. And so we're going to take a journey through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. We'll be like, we'll as we get closer to Christmas, we'll get to the birth of Christ, but here's what he said in his book, The Warrior Savior, that it was a tree that damned us, it was a tree that redeemed us, and it will be a tree that heals us in the age to come, time beyond time. And that's the theme, that's the thread that will kind of be woven through this entire series. And I titled this series, The Tree. We'll look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll look at the tree of life, and we'll consider another tree this morning, and we'll trace this all through the Bible. Here's the thing that you might not know that is true, whether you know it or not, or you want to believe it or not, and that is we're in a war. Now, I'm not talking about a cultural war, although I think we're in what is called a cold civil war in our nation, where the clashing of ideas and the polarization of groups, like that's becoming increasingly obviously, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we are in a war, and it's spiritual. It's supernatural. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that our struggle, let's read this together, ready? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're in a war. We're in a war. And if you're wondering what in the world is going on in our world, like why was Charlie Kirk assassinated? Why was that Ukrainian refugee stabbed and nobody did anything about it while she was on that bus and she bled out and died? Why does that happen? I found out around the same week or the week before Charlie Kirk was assassinated, there were Christians gathering in the Congo And a number of them were martyred for their faith, which has become increasingly common in the Congo right now. And a group of Christians, they went to bury their loved ones, and that same group who murdered, I think, like 30 of their brothers and sisters in Christ, came back and they slaughtered everybody that was there. Those who tried to run, they were shot, and those who didn't run were hacked to death. There are 100 Christians in the Congo who were martyred for their faith a couple weeks ago. And so why does that happen? Why does that happen? And all the other crazy things that are happening in our world. Why all that? What's going on in our world? The Bible answers those questions for us. In the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote something that almost sounds like it was ripped out of the newspaper today or the Facebook or, I don't know, social media. But like, and just see if this resonates with you, like if this seems to explain kind of what our experience is right now. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of the good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Does that sound familiar? I mean, it seems like that's all around us. And so, why? Why? I believe, and I'm convinced, that the Bible answers those questions for us as to why. So I have 3 points, and the first is this. It's a tree of life, and it's life-giving fruit. So that's what we're going to look at first, is what was going on in the garden. Well, like all good stories, the Bible begins with the phrase, in the what? Beginning. Like, once upon a time, in a galaxy far, far away, like that. And our story begins with, in the beginning. And what happened in the beginning? God created the heavens and the earth. And like all other stories, this story, which is, I believe, historical, it happened. It began in the mind of God, and he spoke. And what did not exist then existed. I love verse 2 in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. That, and the earth was a formless and desolate emptiness. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, and God spoke. He spoke. Out of the imagination of the mind of God came forth a world brimming with life. On day one, God created the heavens and the earth, day and night. On day two, he divided the heavens from the earth. On day three, God created the land, sea, and vegetation, which, just make a mental note of this, included trees. He created trees. On the fourth day, he created the sun, moon, and stars. On the fifth day, he created creatures, great and small. On the sixth day, he created land animals. And finally, the crowning achievement of his creation, he created mankind. Male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he created them. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Listen, you are unique. God has wired you to be unique. He created you with design. You are set apart from the animal kingdom. You bear his image. Like, this is what sets mankind apart from every other creature on earth. Like, we are created in his image. Humanity was born and simply... And humanity is not some other creature. We are set apart from the rest of creation. And God said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and every other living thing that moves on the earth." And so, again, from his book, The Warrior Savior, Owen Strand said this, and I think this is good, and let this just settle for a moment. He said, "Adam, the first man, was a priest and a king unto God. He lived and ruled under the divine regency of his Maker." This will explain why the things that happened in Genesis 3 happened the way they did. And it will explain why God addressed the couple the way that he addressed them. Adam, in a sense, was a king, under commissioned by God, under the divine regency of his maker. The woman who would later be called Eve, she was called to complement him, to be a helper. And there, she wasn't lower than him in terms of the created order. She's different, and God called her to be in this union, this marriage with him, and to complement him, the two of them to complement one another. And when God created, he didn't use special effects. There were no tricks. He just spoke. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He took the blank canvas of nothing, then painted the beauty of creation with the brush of his omnipotent word. That's creation. And then come to chapter 2, before Eve was formed from Adam's rib, and I believe all that to be true. In fact, I'll say this, the creation account makes a whole lot more sense than the thought or idea that all this happened by accident or that this was random. This wasn't random. We have a creator. But in chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. Just make a mental note of that. He put him in the garden to cultivate it and to tend it. Eve would later come to help him do that. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly," what? Die. You will die. And this is the part in the Bible where I'm telling you, so we're told the testimony concerning the Word of God is that it's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correcting. I've been preaching out of this book for over 20 years. And this week I saw something I never really considered seriously before. Even now. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. And it leads me to my second point, is that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and it's cursed producing fruit. Like before God created Adam and formed Eve from his rib, on the third day he created trees, among other things. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 9, and this is worth, if you take notes, write this down, stew on this. But look at this. In verse 9, out of the ground, the Lord God caused every tree to grow. So if he said every tree to grow, what does that mean? That includes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And look what else it includes. And the Bible, sometimes it just makes a statement. It's so easy to miss it. The every tree to grow that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. And look at this. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Literally, to be in the midst of the garden, it was in the center of the garden. What is that? Where does that place the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and where does that place the tree of life? Right next to each other. This explains so much. This explains so much. Throughout the Bible, there is the appeal. Choose life by obeying and loving the Lord, or choose death by turning from him. But you can't have it both ways. There's no middle ground. Choose life or choose death. And before Adam and Eve was life, and then there was death. The option was right there in front of them. It wasn't the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had this amazing fruit that they were not allowed to eat from, and that there was nothing else in sight. The tree of life was right there. And its fruit was free for the taking. You eat this fruit, you'll live forever, the tree of life. And they're both next to each other. And so before Adam and Eve was life or death, they had the option to choose one or the other. But it couldn't be both. It could not be both. And so the tree of life was available for Adam and Eve to eat freely and to enjoy. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, well, they were called to manage that, but not to eat from it. And it's here in chapter 3, at the very beginning, we're introduced to the serpent. And this is where things turn. Here's the antagonist in the story, is the serpent. Cunning, he's more cunning than all the other animals. I don't know what it was like to be like, I mean, I don't know what the animal kingdom was like before the fall. I was commenting with somebody, it seems like since creation, everything, and since sin, everything is moving, not evolving to be better. It is moving, it's de-evolving. Death is becoming more frequent, sickness more frequent. We are killing one another. You know, that's becoming more frequent. There are more wars than ever before, like all of that. So I don't know what it was like when before the fall, before the sin entered into the picture. But clearly Adam and Eve were not wigged out when the serpent started talking. They were like, oh, this is new. Like, none of that happened. So here the serpent begins to talk to them. And it's not to them. He actually talks to a particular person. And this is where this is so important to notice. He does not talk to Adam, although Adam was right next to his wife. He instead usurps Adam's authority as the regent king, and he speaks to the woman. And what does he say to the woman? Like, has God really said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, the woman said, but from the fruit of the tree of that is in the middle of the garden, God said, has said you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now, God never said you can't touch it. I can't imagine what that conversation was between Adam and Eve. I know, Eve, you weren't here when God said it, but look, not only are you not allowed to eat the fruit, you don't even touch it. Like But God never said that. God said, don't eat it. And so what did she do? She took the fruit and she ate it. And we're told that Adam was standing right next to her the whole time. And so the serpent said to the woman before she ate, he said, you certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman, verse 6, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took some of its fruit and she ate. And what did she do with the rest of it? We're told. And she gave it to her husband, who was right next to her. And there's all kinds of things I can say about that, the dynamics of their marriage and just where there was a communication breakdown somewhere along the line. And Adam, this does not make Adam look good. Like if you're writing a story in a male or you're sharing a story in a male-dominated society, you don't make the guy look like the idiot. But he's certainly looking like the idiot here in chapter 3. He's the dumb one. Eve is the one who's deceived, but he's the one who stood there and watched the whole thing take place, and God told him, if you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die, and he ate it anyway. He ate it anyway. And so they bought into the lie. And what makes this, for me, what makes this even more horrendous, it's the thing that I had not really considered before, is that the tree of life was right there. It was before them, and they were free to eat from that tree. And they still, like, even in the midst of that, it was before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they stood in front of, and it was from that tree they ate, thinking that it would give them more than what was promised with the tree of life. And so they ate. And what happened? They were filled with shame. They were filled with shame. And then they hid. Of the serpent, Jesus said of that serpent that he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no there's not truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Here's the thing. The devil has been in the business of lying forever. And he will, his MO, his thing is to get you to believe that lying is going to make things better. It will never make things better. It will eat away at your conscience and your heart. You know, God calls us to stand in the truth, in the light of his truth, not hide in the darkness of deceit. And so, and we see that even here, like just the dynamics of this. So God, so moving along, verse 7, then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves, thinking that was going to fix their problem, and they were there, and then they heard, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the midst of the garden and in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And notice how God addresses them. This is so important. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man. Now you may be wondering, why to Adam and not also to Eve? Why didn't he say, hey, Adam and Eve, where are you? No, he doesn't ask that question. He asks, he called to the man. Why did he call to the man? Because his role was the representative of all mankind. He was the regent king. He was the one who was called to protect his wife and to manage the garden. And so he calls out him. And not only that, you got to see the grace that God extends to this man, Adam, with this question. What he was doing was he was giving Adam an opportunity to speak the truth. That's what he was doing. That's what God was doing. Adam could have just said, I sinned. I ate the fruit that you told me not to eat from. I rebel against you. I am sorry. Is that what he said? No. Again, not painting Adam in a positive light. What was his response? It was her fault. she's the one who gave me the fruit, God. And not only was it her fault, but it's also your fault because you gave the woman to me and she gave me the fruit. That's Adam's response. He's pointing fingers in every other direction but himself. And then he at the very end of his statement, he said, and I ate the fruit. It was the only truthful thing that he said there. It wasn't Eve's fault. Adam was right there like, oh, I wonder how this is going to go. She lives, then I'll eat the fruit. She dies, I'll skip it. Like, that's Adam. And then God says to the woman, in verse 13, then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, and she spoke the truth. She said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. I bought into his lie, and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the livestock and more than any animal of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat, and all the days of your life. And then it's verse 15. So theologians have called verse 15 the first gospel. In Latin, it's the first proto-evangelion. It's the first gospel. And it just oozes with God's mercy and his love and his grace in verse 15. And I, speaking to the serpent, but also in the hearing of Adam and Eve, and I will make enemies of you and the woman and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. You know what's being said here? A lot of you don't know what's being said here. God is saying, now Adam and Eve, there's no way they could see all the details of this, but all that they received was there's a promise, and the promise is Adam and Eve, through your gene pool, through you, there's a descendant that's going to come from your lineage that will crush the head of the serpent, and he will deliver a fatal, catastrophic, terminal blow to the head of the serpent, and the serpent. The serpent will bruise his heel. He will wound that descendant. And what God was pointing to, the promise that he was pointing to, is that there would be another tree. There would be another tree that would provide life, that would make life possible. And that tree is called the cross. In Deuteronomy, it says, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. And fast forward thousands of years, and there was a cross on a hill called Golgotha that descendant who will trace his lineage from Adam and Eve on, That descendant was Jesus, and he hung on a tree, and he was cursed for you and for me. But before he was cursed on that tree, you know what he did? He entered into another garden, and in that garden, he willfully and obediently, as the second Adam, but more than Adam, also fully God, he decided obediently to bear that cross of cursing, so everyone in this room and watching the live stream, so that life would be made available to you. And all throughout the Bible is appealing to those who hear the word of God, choose life. Choose life or choose death. Choose life and blessing or choose death and cursing. But you can't be in the middle. There is no middle ground. You can't be neutral. We're not in Switzerland. Like you're either on that side or on the other side. And so choose life. Choose life. And the serpent, he goes by all kinds of names that we're told in the Bible. And if you download my manuscript, I have, I don't know how many. I list all the names and all the verse references, but for lack of time, I'll just share a few of those. He is called the accuser. He is called the adversary. He is called the beast. He is called Beelzebub. He is called the dragon. He is called the evil one. He is the father of lies and the god of this age. And we're told that he is that he, although he is the embodiment of evil, he masquerades. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He appears to be innocent, but he's anything but. And his motive in tempting Adam and Eve was rooted in a deep-seated hatred for those who bear the image of the living God. And that's you. Regardless if you believe in Jesus or not, every single human being born into this world bears the image of the living God. And the devil, he hates you for it. He wants to pervert all that God has said is good. But everything about it, marriage, the image of God, what it means to be a human, all those things. And so this leads me to my third point, and that is the promise of another tree, which is the cross. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. God found them. That's the story of the Bible. God doesn't run from sinners. He pursues them. And I don't know where you're at, but maybe you're hiding, metaphorically. We have a God who pursues sinners, and his grace and his love and his mercy are it's large enough and infinite enough to cover and to address whatever sin that you find yourself in. So God pronounces these curses upon the serpent, the woman, man. Eve, through the giving of life, you are going to be reminded of death. And Adam, every time you try to draw life from the ground, you will be reminded of death. There's a reason why not only did Jesus embrace the cross, there's a reason why a crown of thorns was placed upon his head. The reason why the earth shook when he died. We'll get to that down the road, but all of that is wrapped up in verse 15, man. Like this descendant, the Hebrew word for descendant can also mean seed. That's where I get my title from, the serpent and the seed. We'll trace that seed. There's this tension, there's this war, there's conflict between the forces of darkness and the kingdom of light. And we'll see that in this sermon series. And what I'm trying to do with the sermon series is all the images that we in the book of Revelation, like the book of Revelation is tethered to the Old Testament. And so we'll look at different things in the Old Testament leading up to the series in the book of Revelation that I believe will help you understand the book of Revelation more. The book of Revelation is not all about the future. It's about today. And there's some things in it concerning the future, but for now, God promises them there's a deliverer coming, and he will make life possible and redemption possible on a different and through a different tree. And he will willingly decide to do that in another garden, and he did that. And then, like, as we get, you know, what happens, this is amazing, I think, in like towards the end of chapter 3, God shares, he pronounces blessing and cursing upon the couple. And look at verse 20. Here's Adam's response. Now the man named his wife Eve. Now I don't know how that relationship was before the fall in the garden. They like call her woman all the time. Like, hey, woman. I don't know. But there are no children before the fall, and yet they were told to be fruitful and multiply. And when you get to verse 20, he gives her the name Eve, which means mother of all the living. And then verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, covering them, providing a more permanent covering than the fig leaves that they sewed together. But the repercussions, the consequences, is that they were kicked out of the garden. And we're told that the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out with his hand and take the fruit also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." The tree of life we'll see again in Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation. But just don't miss the point here. Like, they're driven from the garden. They're driven from the face of God. But the promise is that a deliverer would come, and he'll make Eden, like, he'll make Eden possible, and even more than possible, he'll make it better with a new heaven and new earth. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and this is like one of the themes in the Bible that you'll hear repeated. And I thought it would be good for us to read it again to read it together. But it's right before Moses died, and the Hebrew people entered into the promised land. Moses gave them this challenge. And so let's read this together. Ready? "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've placed before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live." Friends, you know, brothers and sisters, here's the thing you need to hear. You need to hear this. There are two trees before each and every one of us. Now, I'm assuming most of us in this room are Christians. Some of you, maybe you are not. And so if you're not a Christian, here's what I want to say to you. The two trees that are before you is the cross of Christ. And you could place your faith and trust in Jesus. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Not just head knowledge, but you believe it. You believe it, that you will be saved. Life through the cross of Christ. Or you can continue to reject the cross of Christ, reject Jesus, and choose your own sin. That's death and cursing. That's death and cursing. Now, my appeal to you is that, what are you waiting for? Choose life. Choose life. And then for the rest of us in this room, it's the same thing. There are two trees before us. Now, the Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That when Jesus died on the cross and you surrendered your life to him, the Bible tells us that what he did on the cross is sufficient to cover your past, present, and future sins. It is sufficient. The evidence that you've truly placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is that you are growing more and more frustrated with your sin. You're not running to your sin because you love it. You're trying to run away from it, and sometimes you fail running away from it. But that's the evidence of new life, that you love God and you hate your sin. But the trees are still before us. You know, every time you sin, you can wallow in your shame and your grief, and you can stay. And the enemy, the serpent, will want you to stay there and to be paralyzed by that, or you could run to the cross. Life, blessing. Or you can continue trying to run to your sin, cursing. And the question is, what are you going to choose? And so the worship team's going to come up, and I just want to leave some things, the application I gleaned from chapters 1 through 3 in Genesis. I have 6 of them, and I'm not going to elaborate too much on them. I just want to share them with you. And the first is this: sin is always costly. It will cost you more than you thought it would cost. Adam and Eve's sin cost them immensely. It cost them their intimacy with God, their intimacy with one another, and it robbed them of the joy that God created them for. Sin is always costly. Second, sin never delivers what it promises. It always lies to you. It never delivers what it promises. You know what sin promises? Joy, thriving. You know, you'll be a better person as a result. Never does it do that. It always robs you of the very thing that God wants for you, and that is joy. But that joy can only be found in Him. Third, sin destroys peace. Before the fall, Adam and Eve enjoyed peace in the garden, but their sin disrupted what they once enjoyed. Their sin vandalized the peace that they enjoyed. Sin always vandalizes peace, especially shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew word for the kind of peace that you can only have with God. Fourth, sin brings unwanted shame. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned against God, their innocence was turned into shame. Anybody ever feel good about sinning? I don't think anyone in this room feels good about sinning. Not, maybe immediately you do, but then you're living with your conscience afterwards. Like that line, I don't even see the commercial anymore, what stays in Vegas, or what's done in Vegas stays in Vegas, I think is what it said, the commercial. No, you bring that home with you. And you live with it, and it just eats at you. Fifth, sin will rob you of genuine joy. You were made for joy. Not the happy, I got a smile on my face all the time joy. I'm talking contentment, satisfaction, that kind of joy. And then sixth, here, number six, and I want you to hear this, there is no sin that is bigger than God's mercy, love, and grace. I don't know where you're at, but there is no sin that you have committed. I don't care if it was murder. There's no sin that you have committed that is so significant that God's grace and His mercy and His love cannot overcome. And all of that can be experienced through the cross and at the cross. He died for it all, Jesus did. He lived the life we could never live, and He died a death that every single one of us in this room and those watching the live stream deserved. That is the gospel, my friends. And if you place your faith and trust in Jesus, or if you are a Christian, man, let the promise of Romans chapter 8, 1 just saturate your heart. It is filled with all kinds of goodness. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Let's pray, and then we're going to sing together one final song. God, thank You for this day. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for hope. Thank You that You're going to turn this world around. That You're going to balance the scales of justice. You're going to make what's wrong right. And You're doing that right now, one life at a time. The hope of the nations and the hope for America is not legislation, and it's not one party over the other. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the news and the message that changes hearts. God, this nation needs hearts to be changed. And we ask that You would raise up Christians, not just in Meadowbrook, but in every church in Cheyenne and Wyoming and throughout this country, Christians who are not ashamed to share the greatest news in the universe. And for those in this room who do not yet know You, if there is any, God, that they would run to the cross where there is life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.